So welcome to Back in the Game Sunday. You say, what's Back in the Game Sunday? I think most of you know. We just try to encourage people to get back into a more regular pattern of coming to church. Now, the people who probably need to hear this aren't here. But we encourage people to be in church every year on the Sunday after Labor Day, just because Labor Day is kind of the end of summer. And lots of stuff goes on during the summer. I realize that a lot of you, that's the only time you can get a vacation is during the summer, you know, and different things like that, depending on where you work. And so there's so much going on. But I do try to encourage people to be regular in their church habit, and that's kind of what we do today. And here at Bethel, we like to say that we're the opposite of the NFL. We practice on Sundays, and we're in the game all week. They practice all week, and they're in the game one day. So we want to be alive and into what God wants us to be into all week long. So welcome to team practice. Everybody down, give me 10. That'd be great, wouldn't it? Well, this is my pep talk for today, and what I want to say to you is God is counting on you. Go team. Well, let me just ask this, and I've kind of talked about this in this general area before, but this is going to pull together some scripture that I've actually, you know, had in different sermons. I'm going to kind of pull them together into one message today and connect them a little bit, I think, for you, connect the dots a little and create a better picture, I hope, for what we ought to see. Now, in sports, how do we measure who's winning? By the score. We keep score. Keeping score is a big deal. Have you ever been to a ball game, by the way? Like I was to a couple of baseball games earlier this year, just, you know, like junior high games, and the scoreboard was not really being attended. And it makes you kind of nuts when you're watching, and it's like, wait a minute, didn't they just score? Where's that run? I don't see. Pretty soon, you know, all of a sudden it's down 3 runs, and then all of a sudden it's up 3, or sometimes more than they actually got. The scoreboard is like, I want to know what the score is. I want to know what the score is. I didn't watch much football yesterday, but I did check scores. I couldn't get Ohio State, by the way. What's up with that? What were they on? Big Ten Network had them on. I'm going to have to see if I can get the Big Ten Network. I don't have that in my package. Nobody cares anyway. Well, at any rate, I was keeping an eye on scores. And if we think about it, how do we know what we're accomplishing? Is there a way to keep score in Christianity? How do we keep score? What would that look like? Should we be keeping score? Well, first of all, if you're alive and breathing and you are a believer, or you claim to be a believer, then God is counting on you. And here's a verse that might help with that. Romans chapter 14, verse 12. If you want to just write them down, you can. If you want to turn there real quick, I see some people got their, you know, ability to do that. But I'll read it to you. Romans 14, 12 says, so then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Hebrews 4:13, another verse. It says, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. In case you didn't know it, God is counting on you. And he's counting something. Maybe it would be a good idea if I learned to count what God counts, so that I can tell whether or not I'm counting, whether or not he can count on me, and whether what I'm doing counts. You know, God's not afraid of numbers. He has a whole book in his Bible that says numbers. That's what it's called. If you read the Bible, you're going to see a lot of numbers. You're going to see a lot of stuff that has numbers involved. God's not afraid of numbers. We shouldn't be afraid of numbers either. So what is it exactly that God is counting? Well, how about I tell you what he's not counting? This is one of my favorite passages in the scripture. I get back to this time and time again because I just love several things in this. But today, this is in particular 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll look at verses 18 through 20. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You have a ministry. Oh, I thought Pastor Tim only had a ministry. No, you have a ministry. My job is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, Ephesians chapter 5. But you have a ministry. And I want you to have a ministry that is successful. I want you to score. I want you to feel like you're scoring. I want you to feel like you're getting something accomplished. Now, listen again. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling to the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. What? God isn't counting what? God's not there going, yep, did it again. Oh, man. God, can you believe? Look how often he... Not counting people's sins against them. That's what he's not counting. Oh. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. See, most of us grow up thinking that God is tallying up our good things and our bad things. It's over here, and he's got all the things we are doing wrong, and over here doing the one thing we did right, and then some more things we were doing wrong, and oh yeah, look, well, oh, he did two. Wow, oh, 5, 6, 7, 8. And we think that that's what God is up to. He's not Santa Claus. He's not making a list and checking it twice and going to find out who's naughty and nice. That's not who he is. I'm glad it doesn't work that way. Are you glad that it doesn't work that way? Are you sure it doesn't work that way? Again, sometimes the way we've been taught, we have this picture in our mind, and we're looking at the pile of stuff that we haven't done that we should have done even, or things that we have done that we wish we hadn't done, or just all sorts of stuff that's just driving us crazy, and we're trying to make up for it by doing something good. Stop it. You can't. You can't make up for it. That's why Jesus came. That's why he came. He knew the pile against you was always going to be way more than the pile for you. You know, look, I've been a Christian since I was 14. And I've been a crazy Christian since I was 14. I mean, I've been one of those Christians who realized that I was supposed to die and live to God. And so I gave up a lot of things that I thought were all about me, and I tried to figure out what was all about God, and I found out God was all about me. Like, he wanted me to succeed, but he wanted me to do the things that he created me to succeed in. God's not against you succeeding, but a whole lot of people are out there trying to succeed in stuff that they weren't supposed to succeed in. And they're not going to succeed in that. Or if they do, it's not going to bring them joy. So, you know, I could brag a little bit. Never been drunk. Never done drugs. I've gambled less than $100 in my whole life. But I do have a little pile of gambling. Somebody says, is gambling against the scripture? It's probably the spirit of stupid on steroids, but nevertheless, I don't think there's actually anything that says you can't, you know, bet somebody a dollar on the game. It just gets stupider the more you bet. And you are supposed to be a good steward. So are you being a good steward? It's one thing to, you know, to have some friend and you're betting a dollar just so you can have something to say. You say, yeah, you won. And, you know, that's not bad stewardship. But if you're betting $1 million and you don't have it, that's bad stewardship. Really bad. I can't say that I've never cussed, but I probably cussed less than most R-rated movies. I've not been too bad a guy. But if my sin were weighed against all the good that I've done, or the supposed good I've done, or what I think I've not done, my goose is cooked. There's no chance that anything about me getting saved at 14 can even make up for the stupidity before I was 14, let alone the stupidity after I was 14. I've been stupid as a Christian. Anybody else been stupid? Oh, look at all those stupid people. Sure. By the way, I've got a message online. It's called Sin is Stupid. I mention it once in a while because it's one of my favorite messages. You got to go all the way back to like 2020, I think. Like November 15th, I think, of 2020. I'm not sure, but I got a little note here that says the 15th. I'm just not sure it's 2020. Anyway, I'm so glad that God isn't counting my sins against me. And I'm so glad that he's not counting your sins against you. Which means that I don't get to count your sins against you. Man. Let's remember again what I just read a bit ago. Here in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19, it says that he's not counting trespasses against anyone. Verse 19, and God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. I checked it out. I wanted to know what people he was talking about. Could have meant, like, people, just all people. He couldn't have meant that, because we got to count some people's sins against them, don't we? So I looked up to see what it really says in the Greek. Because you can do that. Anybody can do that now. They got so many helps that do that. In the NIV, it says peoples and other versions. And so I looked it up in the Greek. And it turned out it doesn't actually say not counting people's sins. It actually says not counting sins. Without mentioning peoples. Like God's not counting sins at all. He's not counting your dog's sins. He's not counting sins. It's not that God's not aware of them. It's just that he's not counting them up to hold against anybody. Well, wait a minute. Wait a minute, Brother Tim. If he's not counting sins, how's that supposed to work? Well, let me just verify it in another scripture. 1 John 2:2, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, referring to Jesus, and not only ours, but also for the sins of the what? This can't be right. What? The whole world. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, and he's not counting them. What? Oh, my goodness. That means for everyone, for every person who has ever lived and every person who ever will live, God already had those sins taken care of in Christ. Well, then, Pastor Tim, how come people go to hell? Glad you asked. I read this scripture a couple of weeks back, a few weeks back. I think it was in a message called, Is God Experiencing You? Let me read to you again from Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and did we not drive out demons in your name, and perform many miracles? Everybody say many? Many. Not many, not little ones, many, like lots. And then I will plainly tell them, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. When I did that message a few weeks back, I said, this is the scariest scripture. Like, this one's kind of scary. Like, you know, how many people haven't done much of anything supernatural in their lives? And then the people who do supernatural, and some of them aren't going to make it easy. I mean, who's going to make it? How do we know? Well, this is scary. So what counts? Prophesying obviously doesn't count. What? Don't we get points with God if we drive out demons? We should get some extra points. Come out of him, you two. Oh, there's 3 points for you two. Oh, we're getting there. Somebody's on track with me. I'm not trying to discourage us from signs and wonders and miracles and doing what God gave us to do. I'm not trying to do that. But the miracle, the sign, the wonder is not intended to be the thing. The miracle, the sign, and wonder is the thing that leads to the one. The miracle and sign and wonder isn't the end result of a good life. The miracle and end is leading us to an end result of a life with Christ, where we are reconciled with him. Someone can forgive you, but that doesn't mean they're reconciled with you. You can forgive someone, that doesn't mean they'll reconcile with you. What's that all about? That's about coming back in to the relationship with God that God wants to have with you. That's what it's about. And there are too many Christians who are playing the counting game. They're keeping score, but they're keeping the wrong score. They're taking points away and adding points too. And if you did this, then you get a point. But yeah, you did that. Now you lose all your points. You're penalized. It's taken away from you. That's not the way this works. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, young John was already feeling it going there. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, fathom all mysteries. Would that be theology? Just saying. And all knowledge and have faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all possessions to the poor and give over my body to hardship and that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. There are no points for giving up your life if you didn't do it because you loved. Wow. Again, I'm not trying to discourage signs and wonders. Not at all. I'm not trying to discourage us doing the things of God. Jesus did say in John 14, verse 12, most assuredly I say unto you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. We're supposed to do things that Jesus did. In fact, somehow we're supposed to do something that Jesus never did. And I don't know if I can comprehend that. Although I did have this one time when I was out on the lake with my Uncle Mike. I've told you the story. We got across the lake, didn't throw any oars. The motor got us on the wrong side of a long lake. Thin this way, long this way. And the motor wouldn't start. And we couldn't get out of the little cove we were in. And the truck was over there. But we weren't going to get over there, because we had to walk over here and all around over there. It was going to be like 2 hours to get back to the truck. And I said, well, we haven't asked God yet. And he goes, well, I've tried everything else. Go ahead. And I just prayed a prayer, and I said, try it now. And he reached back, and he went, across the lake we went, and he kept going, I don't know how that worked. That was amazing. That was, what did you do? He was, and all I did was pray a prayer. And God started that motor for us. I don't believe that focusing on love will actually cause less demonstration of the power of God. I believe it's just the opposite. If we really, 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 really learn to love, and we love and we love and we love and we do our best to love, I think that it will cause us to see more of God's power released in the earth. But one way or the other, if we could somehow do those things, and sometimes we do those things, if we do them and there's no love, they don't mean a thing. So God is counting, and each of us will ultimately give an accounting. And what are the points for? How do I really get in the game? How do I really keep score? Love. That's it. I must be in loving relationship with him. And that's the primary love. What does that look like? 1 John 4:7-8. And another verse that I'll add to that in a minute. But it says, dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Going on, verse 20. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. When I read these verses, I see that loving God can be manifest in loving others. And so when I learn to love others well, that's where the score starts to tick up. When I'm loving others well, when he sees me loving others well, then finally something starts to happen. Now, this is the tricky part. We live in a day when it's hard to love some people, isn't it? You see what they're doing? You see what they're doing to themselves? You see what they're doing to some of the people around them? There are some people that are doing some things that are having an effect on our whole country. There are some people who are having an effect that might end up turning our world upside down. It's hard to hate sin and sometimes not hate the sinner who's committing the sin. But if I can love that person in spite of, remember, sin is stupid. So if I can love that person in spite of the stupidity, I can score. Yay me! Touchdown! Loving someone who doesn't deserve it. There's a few people, because of the things they're doing in very public ways, I thought to myself, you know, the world would be better off without that person. Have you ever felt like that? And John and I were having this conversation the other day. I go back to our founding fathers. They were in the middle of a war to give us a wonderful nation. That now there are some questions about how things are going to go and what it's going to look like. Can you love in the middle of that? What if I told you? It might be the easiest thing to do in the world. Like, you might choose to love in spite of stuff, and that might be the most powerful effort of love without really, I mean, you know, if someone's doing you wrong and you love them anyway, that's more than a field goal. That's a touchdown. That's big points. It's big points when you love someone in spite of all that they're doing, especially if it's aimed directly at you. And it's hard, but it's not. We've been told it's hard to love people who aren't doing what they ought to do or that are hurting us back. What if I reminded you of something else I'd like to say? Again, this is a conglomeration of several things. When you believe the lie, you empower the liar. You know, it's. Have you ever had someone you've been in love with for a long time? Some of you do. And you try to do something special for them, but it's hard because you've already done all those special things before. And you're trying to come up with something that's going to be special, but now, you know, special is not that special because we always do special. Does this make sense to anybody but me? And then you find someone who doesn't deserve it, the dirty dog, and you do something special for them. Wow. Why? Because you don't have to come up with something new. Just do something. There's lots of nice things you could do for them that they don't deserve. Oh, wait a minute. They don't deserve it. Exactly. And neither did you when God forgave you and loved you and did good things to you. It might be easier than we think. It's hard because we don't want to. But what if we decide we want to? I want to love that person. I want to honor that person. I want to show them, treat them how they deserve. I'm going to do what's right, even in spite of the fact that they don't deserve it. And I'm still mad at them for blah, blah. Look, you're not marrying them if you love them. But what if you say, God, show me how to love them the way you want to love them. Love them through me, God. And what if he gives you an idea and you carry it out? And what if they slap you across the face and say, get out of here? But what does God do? Cha-ching, 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 cha-ching. He sees it. He sees it. He loves it. I don't know. Am I the only one in here that thinks like this? Well, let me maybe ask it this way. Do you think I've lost my marbles? Anger's more fun. Yes, it's true. See, when we make them feel like God wants them, that would be us being ambassadors. Back to one of our earlier texts, ambassadors for Christ, representatives of his in the earth. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting him. And if he is what you are representing all the time, everywhere you go, then when they reject him, you don't go, yes, because I didn't want him in the family anyway. No, you don't do that. You go, oh, Lord, what else can I do to show them how much you love them? What else can I do to know that I'm doing what you left me here to do? What else can I do to make sure that they are experiencing you and I'm experiencing you and you're experiencing me so that it can be on earth as it is in heaven? What do I got to do, God? Is there any way we can make them feel like they're wanted and that they belong? Or have we made them feel like they don't belong and nobody wants them? And they deserve it. Well, so did I. I deserved it. But he brought me out by his blood and by his love. So, in conclusion, I rarely say that. In conclusion, I said that we're like opposite of the NFL. We practice on Sunday, and then we go out into the world the rest of the week. we're going to have team practice after I get done talking today. Team practice where we eat together, where we fellowship together, where maybe we talk to somebody. Maybe we talk to somebody we don't normally talk to. What would that look like? Well, I don't know, Tim. I'm not one of those kind of people that can easily talk to. Yeah, that's why we practice. You probably can't get in a three-point stance either. But if you want to play football, somebody's going to get you in a three-point stance. I can teach you how to do it. This thing that God wants us to do does take a little bit of... We're not always going to do it right. You're going to try to bless somebody, and instead they're going to feel like you didn't do anything for them at all. And you're just going to have to stand back and go, well, we'll try that again next time, differently. By the way, there'll be some kids over there. You know, kids are really easy to connect to. Like, they don't think anything about you if you walk up to them and say, what's your name? How are you? How old are you? They want to tell you. I'm 6 and a half. They don't even want to just be 6. They're a half. Or I'm going to be 7 next day. They want to tell you stuff. You can learn. Practice on a kid. Practice on me. Everybody knows my name here, right? Okay, they introduced me a little earlier. I'm Tim. Hi. If you're not staying, okay, some people have stuff they got to do today. Although, there's a lot of food over there. I happen to know my wife made a lot of food. She made even more than normal because our kids are here today. So I got kids and grandkids here today. I'm only missing one grandchild who's not here today. Everybody else is here. It's kind of cool. So we brought 3 crock pots full of stuff. You can stay. This week, though, if you can't stay for this, find somebody outside your usual crowd. Say something nice to the person that's at the whatever Jiffy Mart you go to. Say something to the counter, person behind the counter. Say something nice to the person who checks you out at the grocery store or wherever. Find ways to just do things for people. Look for somebody to open a door for. You never know. You might end up in a conversation. If you don't, you've at least shown them a little courtesy. Inasmuch as you've done it for the least of these, you've done it for me, Jesus said. You may have opened the door for an angel and weren't even aware of it. Mark just talked about that. Angels unaware. We have these opportunities to just start practicing, just treating people well. And as we treat them well, the doors will open up for conversations that might give us an opportunity to bring them back to the one who loves them so much that they maybe don't even know or that they've gotten away from. God is keeping score. He is. He's keeping score of your love. That's it. And just let me finish by saying this. If you don't learn to love people, your life will be pointless. See what I did there? Keeping score. God's counting on you. Your life will be pointless. I don't want my life to be pointless. Imagine, as we have a tendency to do this, imagine I'm here this morning and I'm talking, and next to me is, you pick them out. Who's a famous world-changing preacher?
Billy Graham.
Billy Graham. Did someone say someone else? Okay, me and Billy. Me and Billy. And God's keeping score. How many hours did Billy Graham have in his life? I don't know. How old was he? Was he 90-something when he passed? Let's just say I lived the same amount of hours as Billy. Did Billy have more opportunity to love people than I did? Nope. Well, but he went with 4,000s and tens of thousands of people and did all this stuff for God. Yeah, but that's not the path God put me on. Or maybe I missed it someplace and should have been on that path. But the point is, even while Billy was on this world, he could really only love so many people a minute. He could preach, but preaching doesn't always take that intimacy that connects with people and really loves them, does it? So the fact of the matter is that some of these people who we think are all that in a bag of chips, they're the most amazing ever. You name the great, great preachers. Some of them alive, some of them gone. They're this, they're that. But they didn't have any more ability to love than you do. So what if we get to heaven and there actually is a scoreboard? I know I said in conclusion a little bit ago, but now I got this added in my message, so I'm going to have to write it down sometime. You get to heaven and there's a scoreboard. And there's Billy's score for all his loving that he did. And what if when we see Billy's scoreboard, right next to it is Rhonda Monk? And she loved more than he did. Not possible? Sure, it's possible. Do you think, look, we're not doing a lot of loving when we're comatose in the middle of the night, are we? Okay, 8 hours a day. Maybe Billy slept less than people so he could love more. You know, to see what I'm saying? Like, you have an opportunity in the life that God gave you, doing the things that God gave you to do to love. Go love. Go love. I should have had Mark do it. He used to be his cheerleader. I was nervous. You know, you get it? That's the whole point. If I love people, that's what he's counting. If I love them enough to try to get them to reconcile to God so that they can be in love with God, then that's how they avoid hell. They don't avoid hell because their good outweighed their bad. They don't. Nobody's going to outweigh that. So what is it going to count? It's love. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. And who knows? I may think that I've really done a good job of loving people. But I won't be a bit surprised to find out there were lots of people in my churches, in this church, who loved better than me. And on the heavenly scoreboard, they're going to be celebrated when they walk in and are ushered in on that day. Stand up. Go put your hands on some person or hold their hand or whatever you can do. Put your hand on their shoulder, something like that. I don't want anybody alone, Renee. Go back there with Kurt or Rhonda or some. Just get in that little clump right there. Just clump up. All right. So, Holy Spirit, I'm asking you to do something in our hearts. Because I know, Holy Spirit, that there have been a lot of people that have put it on us and have put us under a thing where we're trying to keep score on the things that don't matter. And we're trying to outweigh the heaviness of our sin, and we're trying to clean up our messes, and there's nothing wrong with that, Lord, as long as it's done in love. But God, that's not what matters to you. What matters to you is that we learn to love, and that we get better at loving, and that we increase in our love, and that your love in us increases, and your love for us increases as our love for you increases. And then ultimately that love flows out of us into a world that desperately needs it. And Father, help us to get this in our heads. and forgive us, Lord, for all the stuff that we've grabbed a hold of to think that we're going to somehow pay you back or that we're going to somehow score points with you for being a better person when in reality, Lord, the only thing that makes us better is your love. And so, God, may this resonate in our souls in such a wonderful way that this week, today and every day this week, we'll find ourselves looking for opportunities to love people, looking for opportunities to love people. And when we love people, Lord, then I believe we'll have even more testimonies than we've ever had, and we'll see more signs and wonders than we've ever seen, and that there'll just be good things flowing to and through your people. And so let that be our reality that we walk in every day. And we pray it in Jesus' name.